Welcome to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, Bill Jack, in studio with us from Worldview Academy. And today we're going to be discussing the state of America socially and culturally. This nation has headed the wrong direction in terms of its alliance with faith, family, and freedom. These things are dissipating slowly but surely in our generation. But also, the stability of the nation is a concern amongst both conservatives and liberals, as it turns out. The stability of the nation seems to be worse than it has been in a long time, according to some pundits. So we're going to take a look at that in just a moment. But first, this USA Today story. It was rather humorous, Bill, as I read the story about, that was like 20 conservative protesters showed up in Boston for a free speech rally.
That many?
They were able to collect like 20, and they were wearing Make America Great hats, the little red pro-Trump hats and so forth. Supposed to be a Boston free speech rally, but 40,000, well, thousands upon thousands, maybe about 40,000 liberals showed up and shut down the free speech rally.
It took 40,000 liberals to silence 20 conservatives.
Well, they just all showed up, all excited about opposing free speech, I guess. And the guys wearing the Trump hats in Boston pretty much walked away. So forget about this. We're going to go home and watch TV. This isn't even worth it, you know. And I think one of the reporters caught up with the coordinator who insisted, he's, you know, I'm not a racist. I'm just trying to encourage a little free speech in America for conservatives and guys who like to wear the red hats, the Keep America Great or Make America Great hat. So anyway, turns out it wasn't really worth it for them. So they just went home and watched television. They took their red hats and they went home.
And they watched the event on TV.
Look
at what we started.
Well, I was a little shocked that there were 20 conservatives in Boston. I think that's the first thing that took me back. Yeah. 20 conservatives in Boston with red hats, the Make America Great hats. But I think the reason why 40,000 liberals show up to these protests is because the liberals care so much about their cause.
Yeah.
You have to admit, these are people with a great deal of faith, and they care very deeply about their faith and their faith in big government, of course. Big government socialists, by definition, take government seriously. They take government as their God, the savior of mankind, and their agenda is the only agenda that will save mankind from the sins of inequality of wealth or littering or using up too many carbon credits or overpopulation or not killing enough babies. Or not allowing enough sexual perversion in the insane asylum, or whatever the cause is. See, they're excited about their cause. That's their moral cause. They believe in this righteous cause. That is, they believe in their definition, their standard of justice. Granted, there is no basis for it in God's law or revealed law. This is just arbitrary. They've arbitrarily decided that it's a good thing to minimize carbon credits.
It's everything for them is a moral issue.
Yes, it is. And they're very, very excited about it. But the solution, of course, is always politics. And that's why they march.
Yeah.
They march because they believe that it's the strongest, those that gain the most power in government, those who are able to centralize and concentrate as much power with the federal government, those that will scream the loudest in the marches and gain the most power over others by means of centralizing power in the United Nations or centralizing power in Washington, D.C., and controlling the environment and controlling who gets to own the incandescent light bulbs and controlling who gets to own an SUV or who gets to use so many carbon credits. Or if government can just control this thing, then we can make a perfect world. That, my friends, is the assumption. I get Bernie Sanders emails.
He writes me.
Bernie Sanders writes me.
I think it's been since we did a political conference
and invited Bernie Sanders to a presidential forum about 2 years ago. I've been getting Bernie Sanders' email. And I have not demembered the account.
Dismembered?
From Bernie Sanders' email blasts. So anyway, apparently Ben and Jerry's ice cream has a new flavor, Bernie's Yearning. That just came yesterday.
Yeah?
Yeah, they're pushing a new ice cream flavor called Bernie's Yearning. Because Ben and Jerry, big supporters of Bernie Sanders. Any surprise?
No.
Vermont,
right.
Liberal, Bernie Sanders. Basically, Bernie is yearning for more government.
Oh.
See, Bernie yearns. And he yearns and he yearns. Bernie's Yearning. Now, these guys, these emails are as religious as you would receive from an American evangelical who wants you to be saved from your sins by believing not in government, but believing in Jesus.
Right.
These guys, man, I'm telling you, they call each other brothers and sisters. Whenever I get the email, I know it's from Bernie because I don't get this very much from other Christians. But whenever I, you know, I'm involved in the Bernie community, they write to me and they call me their brother. I'm their brother in Bernie. I'm not their brother in Christ. I'm their brother in Bernie.
Yeah.
So they write to me, dear brothers and sisters, you know, including me. They're including me in the community because I'm on the email list. And they're inviting me to buy Ben and Jerry's ice cream flavor, Bernie's Yearning, because Bernie is yearning for more government. Bernie is yearning for more socialist medicine. I know this because I read their emails. Bernie yearns. He yearns. Now, what is that? What's that? That feels like, you know, he desires. He, from the bottom of his little heart, he is, in a religious sense, desiring and hoping and pleading and praying, I guess to himself, for more socialist medicine, more government, more power to government so that government can corrupt itself even more. I'm sorry. So that was part of my speech. It wasn't part of his letter. But so that government can be the savior of mankind for old Bernieski. That's it. That's the worldview, Bill. Do you get Bernie's emails?
No, I don't.
Bernie yearns for big government. Bernie yearns that there be a, well, he calls it a single payer for the humanist socialist system, whereby we will be saved from poverty, we'll be saved from our health concerns, we'll be saved from all these, we might even be saved by from death. If Bernie will yearn enough for more government and save us from the ultimate problems that plague mankind, one lesson I think we can learn from the liberals is, man, these guys believe in what they're doing. They believe, man, these guys are believers. Christians hardly believe in their own savior as much as the liberals believe in their savior. These guys, I mean, they believe. They are believers in big government. You know, the Apostle Paul, he was a believer in Jesus. And listen to what he says. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain.
He had a yearning.
He did. He yearned for Jesus. He yearned for his salvation. He yearned for following Jesus and being a faithful servant of Jesus. As Bernie yearns for more government, Paul yearns for Jesus, for the rule of Christ, for the kingdom of Christ, which is the only kingdom, my friends, that will ever, ever, ever create peace on earth. Why? Because the kingdom of Christ establishes peace with God forever. And that is the only basis, that's the only possibility for the restoration of life and for the restoration of peace and joy right here on earth. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast.
For many centuries, liberal arts education in Christian high schools and colleges has had a fatal flaw. The great humanist thinkers have led millions of Christian young people astray through the very doors of Christian liberal arts classrooms. Unless we introduce a critical analysis of worldview into liberal arts education, Christian education will be utterly consumed by the humanists. And that is why Generations is pleased to present Worldviews in Conflict, a high school or college introduction to and critical analysis of the philosophers, the literary masters, and the cultural influencers of the last 300 years. A refreshing improvement of most philosophy and literature courses, this course is filled with relevant biblical truths that address the false worldviews of the great secular humanist works. If you want your children to be part of the next generation of faithful Christian leaders, equip them to critically evaluate the works of Karl Marx, Ralph Waldo Emerson, Nathaniel Hawthorne, Steven Spielberg, William Shakespeare, Mark Twain. Get the Worldviews in Conflict Literature and Philosophy course and the free Jean-Jacques Rousseau Study Guide at generations.org.
We're back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson here with you as we talk about Bernie's Yearning.
Hey, did you see the recipe for Bernie's Yearning by Ben and Jerry's?
The new ice cream from Ben and Jerry's?
Yeah, they only made 40 pints and they're giving them away in a contest. Okay,
how's it work?
But here's the deal, okay? Here's the slogan from the carton, okay? The entire top of this pint is covered with a thick disc of solid chocolate. underneath is plain mint ice cream. The chocolate disc represents the huge majority of economic gains that gone to the top 1% since the end of the recession. Beneath it, the rest of us.
In other words, wealth inequity, that is the rich.
Yeah, the rich,
envy the rich,
dark
envy
chocolate.
Envy the rich, kill the rich if possible.
Well, here's the eating instructions, okay? Uh-huh. Number one, take back of spoon and whack huge chocolate disc into lots of pieces.
Ergo, redistribute the wealth.
The government should whack those who are wealthy.
By the coercive power of government, whack the chocolate, man. Okay. Whack the chocolate.
Number two, let the ice cream soften up a bit, mix the pieces around, and there you have it, Bernie's yearning. Number three, dig in and share it with your fellow Americans. That's why there are only 40 of these made, and they're going to give them away in a contest.
Bernie's yearning for the redistribution of the wealth because Bernie is a Marxist, and Bernie wants to redistribute wealth, beginning with, of course, the single-payer healthcare system. And now, what would Jesus do about the poor? Now, Jesus said, the poor you always have with you. That's the first point Jesus made. And it's interesting, in Matthew 11:4, Jesus comes to town. He says, this is what I do. He says to John's disciples, this is what I'm doing. You talk about what I'm doing. This is what I'm doing. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, what do you think the average liberal would say? The poor have the gospel preached to them? Is that all?
That's oppressive.
That's oppressive. What? That's all he's doing? He gives a little lunch to 6,000 people or 5,000 people at points, but is that all? Isn't he going to do give them something to eat? What the poor need most is not welfare. It's not a handout. My brother said the very same thing when he came from the Philippines. He'd been ministering in the inner city slums of Manila over the last year. He's doing the same thing out on an island. He ministers to the poor, the very, very poorest in the Philippines. And he says, you know what they really need is the gospel.
Not a gospel of rice and beans, but the gospel.
But the gospel. He says, you know what? You've got to believe it. Now, it's very hard for liberals to have the faith to believe that this gospel is going to work. Right?
Yeah.
It's going to work. They don't believe that the gospel really works. That the gospel is transforming. That the transformation comes by way of the preaching of the gospel, and it transforms hearts and lives and societies and the entire world over a period of thousands of years. Now, it's true that the poor continue in nooks and crannies here and there around the world, but the preaching of the gospel is what matters, not the redistribution of the wealth. And that's the difference between the Marxist gospel and Jesus's gospel. Now, America is divided on these issues. In fact, America is very, very divided. Now, New Yorker magazine has an article in which they are prognosticating perhaps something of a civil war. America headed towards a new civil war. This is from New Yorker magazine. Now, the question, of course, is what is America divided over? America is not divided over the fear of God. 95% of Americans don't fear God, at least as far as what I can tell when I hear them speak. God is irrelevant. Nobody's marching over sexual sins. They don't care about Obergefell. This is the average evangelical. Doesn't really care about Obergefell. And the evangelicals aren't marching anyway. Americans are divided over things like illegal immigration, whether to keep a statue of Robert E. Lee on a street corner in Charlottesville. These are fairly insubstantial things. We need to get down to the fundamentals. What divides America? New Yorker magazine has come out and said America may be headed towards another civil war. Now, again, the question is, what is America divided over? And this is what the liberals have a hard time identifying, as do the conservatives. And we're going to try to identify this before we're done with this edition of the program. This article from Robin Wright is very interesting. She said she has a conversation with Keith Mines from the State Department, who navigates civil wars in other countries like Afghanistan, Colombia, El Salvador, Iraq, Somalia, and Sudan. So Keith Mines speaks to Robin Wright, who writes for the New Yorker magazine, and he says, Mines concludes that the United States faces about a 60% chance of civil war over the next 10 to 15 years. Interesting, Bill?
Yeah.
That's interesting. Other experts, she says, predicts anywhere from 5% to 95% chance for civil war. So America on the brink of civil war. That's the question. Of course, part of this is the angst on the part of the left. That somebody as not leftist, somebody as not socialist, like Donald Trump, should serve as president of the United States. That makes them very angry. America moved from Barack Obama to Donald Trump. You have to admit that was something of a swing.
That was a pendulum swing.
Yes. Yeah, that was a hang on here, baby. We're going to swing over here onto the right side of things somewhat. But then she interviews five Civil War professors who write and speak on the history of the Civil War in America. And she finds these prominent Civil War historians are somewhat concerned about another Civil War as well. So anyway, the article goes on and explains that there is a great divide in America and we have a potential for a Civil War, a new kind of Civil War, sometime over the next 10 to 15 years. So that's the conclusion made by the New Yorker magazine. But the big question again for us is, what is this instability? Now, is it the alt-right? Is it the Nazis? All 300 of them. You know, even the liberal Daily Beast, you know, the Daily Beast, it's a fairly liberal magazine.
Yeah,
they actually did an interaction on this issue as well. This weekend, members of the alt-right, a patchwork movement of Nazis and groups that agree with Nazis on most things but object to the branding, met in what promised to be the biggest gathering of that sort in recent history. And she goes on and on. Whether she's right or not on who showed up at this rally, I have no idea. But whatever the case is, there were hundreds of these people that showed up in Charlottesville, and that has bothered the entire nation. Right?
Yeah.
It seems like the media especially is very, very upset. But now, in this article from the Daily Beast, again, it's a liberal magazine, online magazine, that is interacting with the problem of the quote-unquote Nazis or the alt-right. And she says here in this article that there really aren't that many neo-Nazis in America. And there aren't that many KKKers in America either. She says the estimate, the high end, is 5 to 8,000. And that, according to the SPLC, the Southern Poverty Law Center, which is far left.
Subject to doubt.
Yeah. They're very, very far left, and they tend to hate anything Christian as well as anything that doesn't support the Muslims or so forth and so on, as well as those that are racist. So they tend to support – they tend to be opposed to a lot of different –
They would broad brush what they consider to be right wing.
Right. And they would create caricatures and so forth. And that's the SPLC for you. But anyway, the article here from the Daily Beast points out that the KKK used to be 4% of the U.S. population. Today, it's 0.003% of the population, using the higher end of the SPLC's calculation on how many KKKers there are in America. And the conclusion is that the KKK is near its very lowest point ever in American history right now. That's the conclusion of the Daily Beast. So the liberals are pretty excited about smoke bombs in the post office. Somebody's usually robbing the bank. Again, we want to talk about diversions here. The liberals do nothing, almost nothing but diversions. They're always pointing to something that's not the ultimate problem, not the basic problem, but they're trying to divert our attention from the real problem to the smoke bomb in the post office. So that's what's going on right now. Right now, the liberals are doing everything they can to point out the smoke bombs in the post office, and they're not really dealing with the real issue. By the way, about 18% of social scientists in America, in American universities, self-identify as Marxists, according to a study done by a couple university professors, Dunn and Shields. They've discovered that 18% of social scientists in the United States are self-identifying as Marxists. That's 18% of social scientists in America, social scientists working in universities in America, I self-identify as Marxist. And my calculation is that makes for 18,000 social science professors in America that are Marxist. Now, these are the guys that support Che Guevara, Mao Zedong, Pol Pot, and Lenin, the revolutions that killed hundreds of millions of people in the 20th century. 18,000 social science professors in America support Marxism. They call themselves Marxists. They're going to show up with the Che Guevara t-shirts, hats, coffee mugs, and socks as they do their little lectures on a Monday morning in American Ivy League schools.
Are they wearing socks with sandals?
Socks with sandals, yes.
Yeah.
Che Guevara socks.
Yep.
With the coffee mug on the desk as they do their little thing.
Castro sandals.
In Castro sandals.
Yeah.
That's right.
Very
18%
stylish.
Of social scientists in America support the violent revolutions of Che Guevara, Mao Zedong, Pol Pot, Lenin, and so forth. Washington Times also has pointed out in a recent article that liberal to conservative professor ratio in American universities are 12 to 1. We dealt with this about 6 months ago.
Yep.
12 to 1, friends. 12 to 1. All right. That's a huge ratio. Americans, remember, are about half and half. But the liberal to conservative ratio in American universities for American professors, 12 to 1, that's up from, get this, up from 2.7 to 1 in 1968 per the Washington Times. Now, that's an increase in the ratio. Would you agree?
I'd say so.
2.7 to 1 liberal to conservative ratio in American universities back in the 1960s during the Marxist college riots of the 1960s, 1970s. Is the problem slightly worse today if the ratio is 12 to 1?
Yeah.
It's way worse.
Yeah, way worse.
Say it, Bill.
You'd wonder why there aren't more riots in the streets like there were in the 60s.
Oh, you'd think there'd be 4 to 5 to 6 times more riots, given that the ratio is 12 to 1. Now, granted, there are a few Nazi trolls sitting in their mother's basement playing video games. who would advocate what Hitler did?
That's laughable, but it's not laughable.
No,
because
it's not.
The
still
guy
bad,
who
still
ran
evil.
Over the girl,
yeah.
he was one of those.
He's still an evil, wicked man, right.
Yes.
And there are some of them. Granted, and he was a Nazi troll sitting in his mother's basement playing video games. And we treated this last week, but he also was accused by his mother of beating his mother and locking her in the closet while he played his video games.
Wow.
Okay, that's a Fox News story. So again, friends, yes, there are these people and they're evil and they're wicked and they should be dealt with by the civil magistrate. Absolutely. Yes, there are a few Nazi trolls sitting in their mother's basement playing video games. Admitted. We know that happens. But these 18,000 social science professors are influencing millions of kids every day in college classrooms, getting the kids their own Che Guevara T-shirts, hats, coffee mugs, and socks. And by the way, famous quote from the good old Che, to send men to the firing squad, judicial proof is unnecessary. Okay, this is the guy who is guilty of thousands upon thousands of executions at the La Campana prison camp. And those who managed to survive say he frequently delivered the killing blow himself to the side of the victim's head with his own pistol. Okay, that's Che Guevara, the great hero of, what is it, 18,000 social science professors in America. So what's the bigger concern here, Bill? I think the bigger concern is that really the revolutionary Marxist theology of the 19th century is not gone.
It's just multiplied.
It seems that's the case. Now, you have interactions with kids through Worldview Academy. Do you run into the problem of socialism? Do you run into the problem of Marxism? These kids run into Marxist professors?
Yes. And in fact, we're dealing with mostly high school students. But what I'm seeing is that many students think government should have more responsibility for caring for the poor. So we have to deprogram even homeschool students and get them to think biblically by teaching them, here is what jurisdiction is. Here is what the role of family and government and church is. And they must see this through biblical glasses. And yet the culture is constantly trying to refit them with the Marxist worldview. And so Marxism is not dead. It didn't come down with the fall of the Berlin Wall. What happened is the radicals of my youth, who burned down everything, have become the professors today, who teach students to think from a Marxist worldview, if you will, a secular worldview at least.
Well, the question before us is America destabilizing? And the answer is this. If America is destabilizing, God is destabilizing America. If America is destabilizing, sin is, first of all, destabilizing America, and then God judges the nation because America refuses to fear God, because American politicians take God's name in vain. Now, some people say, well, that's pretty minor, isn't it? No, that's not minor at all. When you have American Republican and Democrat senators and congressmen taking God's name in vain instead of fearing God, when you don't see them doing anything substantial to save the lives of millions upon millions of babies who have been murdered in their mother's wombs, largely by government encouragement and government funding.
Such as in Oregon, where they now say that the government must pay for abortions.
These are the things that destabilize a nation. Anarchy, the breaking of God's law, mass murder always destabilizes a nation. Sexual perversion always destabilizes a nation. Sexual perversion, destruction of the family, always destabilizes social structures. Hey, my friends, every time a young person decides to fornicate outside of the bounds of marriage, every time a kid who grew up in a Christian church says, you know what, I'm going to shack up with my boyfriend, or I'm going to have sex with my boyfriend outside of marriage, and the shack up rate increases tenfold since 1970. Every person, every millennial girl that gets pregnant outside of wedlock, and the 57% of kids born outside of wedlock to millennial girls, up from 6% in 1960, every single one of them, by their anarchy, by their disrupting of the social system, by their providing an increase in illegitimacy for poor little boys and girls who will be raised without a committed mother and father for the next 30 years of their life until they grow up, which they probably won't. Every time that happens, they destabilize the nation, and then God brings his judgment down upon that nation. This is where we stand today. America will not stand. Why? Because America has destabilized its entire social system by the sexual revolution of the 1970s, 1980s, and 1990s. The destruction of sexuality, the destruction of marriage has destroyed the nation. The Supreme Court of the United States destroyed the nation when they undermined a 6,000-year tradition, a 6,000-year law order instituted by God himself at creation. These are the things that destroy a nation and have destabilized entire social systems. America does not have a hope unless America repents of America's sins, unless Americans fall down on their faces in their church gatherings this Sunday and realize the depth to which they have sinned against God and ruined their families and ruined their marriages and ruined the entire social system of this country.
Unless they understand there is a supernatural war going on, they won't be able to solve the coming civil war.
That's correct. That's a good way to put it. Well, let's wrap up this edition of the Generations Broadcast. If you'd like to understand a better agenda for the future of a nation, grab a copy of my book, Freedom, The Story of Freedom in the Western World, and where we are today, a bit of a prophetic look at where we are today and where we are headed. Grab a copy of that book, Freedom. Available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. Be sure your children understand the history of freedom and the current situation for freedom today, because we are headed towards gulags and prison camps, much as like what you've seen in North Korea, Russia, and China. So this is where we're headed. Be prepared for gulags and prison camps, unless you train your children in the principles of God's word as it relates to the civil magistrate and to the principles of freedom. Be sure you get a copy of my book, Freedom, available on our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
Finding it tough to spend quality time with your son? Come to the Father-Son Retreat this summer, Thursday, August 31st through Sunday, September 3rd, and experience the blessing of 4 days of solid teaching and mountain activities at one of America's most beautiful and exciting mountain lodges near Winter Park, Colorado. Register at ColoradoFatherSon.com. That's ColoradoFatherSon.com. It's Monday, August 28th, AD 2017. This is The Worldview in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Sheriff Joe Arpaio was rightly described as the toughest sheriff in America, known for housing inmates in tents in the Arizona heat, making them clean up the sides of littered highways and chain gangs, and refusing to allow them to watch cable TV in their cells other than C-SPAN. Because he had taken aggressive action to arrest illegal immigrants, Arpaio was targeted by the Democrats. In fact, after losing his bid for re-election in 2016, He was found guilty of a misdemeanor contempt of court charge in a trial that was prosecuted by Obama holdovers in the Justice Department, reports Fox News. This past Friday, President Trump pardoned Sheriff Arpaio, calling him an American patriot in a later tweet. Former Democratic presidential candidate Hillary Clinton gets personal in her latest memoir entitled What Happened, a book that tells her story about the 2016 presidential race, which will be released on September 12th. In an MSNBC exclusive on Morning Joe last Wednesday, Clinton's voice can be heard reading passages, including one that details her experience during the October 9th presidential debate in St. Louis, where Trump stood behind Clinton while she answered a question.
He was literally breathing down my neck. My skin crawled. No matter where I walked, he followed me closely, staring at me, making faces.
Just 2 days after the groping controversy hit the press with damaging audio spoken between then-businessman Donald Trump and Billy Bush for an Access Hollywood segment, Hillary explained she considered turning on Trump.
Do you turn, look him in the eye, and say loudly and clearly, "Back up, you creep. Get away from me. I know you love to intimidate women, but you can't intimidate me, so back up."
The Thomas More Law Society filed an appeal on August 21st with the United States Seventh Circuit Court of Appeals, arguing against the Chicago Bubble Zone, a law that prevents sidewalk pro-life counselors from approaching within 8 feet of anyone entering an abortion mill. The plaintiff is arguing that the Bubble Zone restricts the counselor's First Amendment rights. The World View spoke to Thomas Olp, senior counsel for the Thomas More Law Society, about why the Bubble Zone prevents those seeking an abortion from hearing all the options.
We believe that it's unconstitutional because our sidewalk counselors need to approach a woman who is approaching the clinic, and they try to engage in normal, low-key conversation in order to give that woman, who's an abortion-minded woman, primarily because they're walking towards an abortion clinic, information about alternatives to abortion.
Olp explained why the Bubble Zone law is unconstitutional.
The Supreme Court has generally held that on public sidewalks, as an adult, you are essentially in a position to be appealed to. Sidewalks are the traditional, quintessential forum for the expression of ideas. And abortion is a highly controversial issue. It's very much in the public square.
Proverbs 24:11 says, "Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering toward slaughter." Starting this Thursday, Canadians will have a new way to identify their sex on passports and other government documents. In addition to the options of male and female, our northern neighbors will allow a third category indicating an unspecified sex, reports the New York Times. Evangelist Franklin Graham has called on high school football coaches across the country to kneel in prayer after their games this Friday, September 1st, in response to a U.S. appeals court ruling against a public school football coach in Washington State who was punished for kneeling in prayer at the 50-yard line after every game. Graham took to his Facebook page last Friday morning to blast the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals' decision Wednesday. Franklin's sister, evangelist Ann Graham Lotz, has also spoken out, calling for a return to God, calling on Christians to pray for America during this time of division and darkness. In a Facebook post last Thursday, Lotz wrote, quote, "The atmosphere in our world is explosive, toxic, dark, dangerous to the extreme. And at this very moment, when our nation should be standing together against wickedness and lawlessness, we are seriously divided. It's time to inquire of the Lord. Now, it's time to humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways so he will hear from heaven and forgive our sin and heal our land." 2 Chronicles 7:14, unquote. And that's The World View in 5 minutes on this Monday, August 28th in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.